Thanks to the British Bicycling Federation for that. You know, it's amazing how much the commotion and the clutter of life can stop us from seeing what's really right there in front of us. I want to wish you all a happy new year. As we head in, we need to be focusing on the right things in life. But New Year's tends to be one of those times where you get up, you look in the mirror, and you really don't like what you see. So let me predict what many people's routines will be. You will sign up for a gym membership, and you will kill yourself, and that will last for about a month, maybe 3 weeks. Then you decide, well, okay, I should eat less of this and more of that. And then that gets old after a while. Then we decide, okay, I'm going to get my life organized. I'm going to get my act together, and you try all these different things. And so often we swim around in the surface of our lives trying to change things and give ourselves a complete makeover. But the reality is we do these things. We say, okay, I'm going to get all warmed up. I'll do it on a New Year's resolution, and then I'll forget about it. And then the same thing starts over year after year after year after year. It's so important that with life change, we look at what's really right there in front of us, that we change from the inside out. And when we do that, then we're going to see real change for good. So this year, how about focusing on the right thing? How about focusing on Christ and who he is and what he's done? You know, if you think about it, history is defined by Jesus Christ. We have B.C., and we have A.D. He must be pretty important. But too often we put him in this little box that we say, okay, I've got Jesus for Sunday morning and that's it. But no, he wants to be Lord of everything in our lives. And when we see Jesus for who he truly is, you'll see through the clutter of life. The Bible refers to Jesus in many different ways, but one contrast that the Bible sets up for Jesus is that to some people he will be a stumbling block and to others he will be a cornerstone. Let me explain what I mean by that. He will be a stumbling block to those who say, Jesus, I don't need him, no thanks, I can do life without him. Because when all is said and done, every single human being will stand before God. And he'll really have one question for you. What did you do with my son? And if you're one of those people who said, ah, forget Jesus, I don't need him, I'll try to earn it, I'll do good works, I'll go to church, all this sort of thing, Jesus will be a stumbling block. Because he will be no help to you because he has offered his salvation and you've rejected it. See, the Bible says that all of us have fallen short of God's standard. The only way we can be made right with God is by having Jesus' perfection, his goodness, credited to us. And what happened is Jesus is God, lived a perfect life unlike any of us. He was perfect. He didn't have to die, but he chose to die on the cross for us. Now, when he died on the cross, he took the penalty that we deserve for our sin, and he offers us his perfection, his righteousness. It's as though you and I show up in these beggar's rags, and Jesus said, let me give you my kingly robes. And when you say, oh, Lord, I could never have earned your perfection, thank you for dying on the cross and rising again. I believe Jesus is my Savior. When you do that, Jesus wraps you in his royal robes, and you have new life in Christ. There, the challenge is to say, okay, I want to make this the centerpiece of my life, the cornerstone. And the Bible talks about making Jesus the cornerstone of what we do. And if you have your Bibles, you can open to the book of 1 Peter. It's towards the end. I think it's the seventh, the last book of the Bible. And this will help us to see through the clutter in life and to see what is right there, right in front of us. The book of 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verse 9 to you. Says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we pray that you would guide us this morning in everything. I pray that you would open our eyes to the truth of Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we go through our everyday lives, you would help us to see through the clutter and the commotion to who is right there in front of us. And I pray that he would be the one through which we get our strength, our joy, and our purpose. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This verse right here gives us some keys as to how can Jesus be the cornerstone of our lives. Because life is just like that video you saw. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of commotion. There's a lot of things going on. You got to take so-and-so to soccer practice. You got a doctor's appointment here. You got to go to work here. Oh, and then you've got this club then. That's life in Northern Virginia. Life in Northern Virginia is just like that passing drill you saw. And there's a moonwalking bear right in front of us that everyone misses the first time you see that. And I don't mean this disrespectfully or irreverently, but in a lot of ways, Jesus is like that moonwalking bear. He is right there in front of us, and we miss him because we get sucked into all the commotion and all the other stuff. We get led into thinking about stuff which really didn't matter in the end of the day. And Jesus says, I am right there for you. So what does all this mean? How do you apply this? What are some moonwalking bears, if you will, that we can have right in front of us for life in 2013 in everyday life? Listen to what this verse says. Let's break this down. These are some moonwalking bears that are right in front of us and that will affect the way we live. Starts off with, it says, you are a chosen people. A chosen people. That is an amazing verse when you think about it. Do you ever remember what it was like to be in middle school and in PE class? They pick the teams and, you know, they go over, they get the really athletic kids and they get the popular kids and then they go right over you and then, at the end, you just get split up onto other people's teams. That's a lousy feeling. It always feels good when you get picked. You know, even if you're not the first, as long as you're one of the early ones picked, because that way you know, hey, they want you. What this verse is saying here is that God chose you. Now, unfortunately, a lot of us today, the way we think about this is people will debate about free will, predestination, and all that sort of thing. And we turn it into a philosophical thing. Well, you know, I'm a Calvinist or I'm an Arminian, and if you don't know what those words are, you're better off than those that do. But people will debate over these things. We turn them into a philosophical argument. But the reality is, when you follow after a philosophical argument, you miss the one who is right at the center of it, and that's Jesus. The point that's being made here is not a philosophical point, but God is saying, I chose you. And we've got to kind of just let go of trying to figure it out and say, this is amazing. Let me tell you, if I was walking down the street and someone walked up to me and said, hey, here's $1 million, it's yours. I wouldn't say, hey, whoa, wait, how come you didn't give it to him? Or what about her? Whoa, hey, that's not fair. I would say, thank you very much. I'm on my way to the bank. Likewise, when God says, I chose you, we can't figure it out. God is God. One of the reasons he's worth worshiping is because we can't fit him into a philosophical box. If you try to fit God into any philosophical school and you go down that trail, your head will explode. I don't recommend trying it. God is bigger than any philosophical system. God chose us. In the early days of the church, the big issue between people, the dividing line, the people would sit on this side of the church and that side of the church, tended to be Jew versus Gentile. Christianity came out of Judaism. It is Jesus is the promised Messiah of it, and many of the early followers of Christ were Jewish by ethnicity. And then all of a sudden, now, if you were in the first century, there was two kinds of people in the world. There were Jews and those that wished they were Jews. And the many Jewish people would refer to the Gentiles as goyim or outsiders or dogs. We don't have anything to do with them. But then this thing comes along where Jesus says, I'm for everybody. And so you imagine these people, all their lives, they have avoided the goyim. Wait a minute, I have to be in the same building as them? Now, when I was doing business deals before, I wouldn't even shake their hand. You're telling me I have to do the seat and greet and meet and greet with them and when we sing the praise songs? Wait a minute, my kids have to play with these kids now? It was an issue of ethnicity. And what God is saying, he is blowing that away here when he says, I chose you. He says, it doesn't matter about your ethnicity. It doesn't matter about your background. I chose you. That is what makes you special. The commotion and the clutter in our lives is our past. Too many of us think too much of ourselves or not enough of ourselves. Those who think they're too much of themselves think, look, I'm doing all right in life. I'm a moral, upright person. I go to church. I do this, I do that, I give to the poor. And God says, you fall short of my perfection. That's just clutter. There are others who just think, oh man, I've blown it so badly. I've just made such a mess. If people really knew what I was like, they'd throw me out of church. I am just such a failure. But when you hear the voice telling you you're a failure, you know it's not the God of the universe. Because he says, I chose you. Our confidence and our security, the moonwalking bear in front of us, is that God has done everything that needed to be done so that we could be right with him. It is God's unconditional grace. The hard lesson for many of these people in the early days of the church, particularly those from a Jewish background who have kept a bunch of rituals and rules and regulations, and then they're having to share church with people that come from, but the Goyim, they're irreligious, and all they have to do is believe in Jesus, and that's it. And the message of the Bible is, yep, that's it. You see, if we really get the message of God, the message of the gospel, we recognize that our background is nothing to stand on. Doesn't matter if you are living in the gutters or if you've been a church person all your life. Every one of us needs the good news of Jesus Christ. And every one of us at some point needs to make him the cornerstone by saying, Lord, I believe in Jesus. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And when you have that, you've got security and confidence. You are a chosen people. So see through the clutter of your past. Don't worry about whatever your past was, whether it was good, bad, or ugly. Jesus has invited you to his team, to his family. You belong. This passage goes on and it says, you're a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. That's amazing. So it's almost like you get invited into this family and then you get given a job description. Now, when most of us think of priests, it's probably not exactly what the Bible has in mind. You can think of what the Bible has in mind with the acronym SIR. This is what a priest does, and this is what God is calling us to do. Those who have made him their cornerstone. A priest is to offer sacrifices, is to intercede, and is to represent. Let me break this down. This is what this means for us today. God is calling everyone who has made Jesus their cornerstone to be a priest. That's pretty heady stuff right there. Now, obviously today we're not called to do sacrifices like sheep and goats and all that sort of thing. But followers of Jesus Christ are told, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. So the first aspect of our priestly duty, every day when we get up, is to just say, Lord, I'm available. Lord, would you use me? See, all of us can do that. Doesn't matter where you are in life. When you get up, the first thought you say is, Lord, I'm yours. Would you just use me for your purposes? That's sacrifice. You're acting as a priest. A priest intercedes. To intercede is to pray for, to encourage, to lift up another person. And so being a priest means we care about other people. We're other-centered before ourselves. And we can do this very easily by praying for people, by showing acts of kindness and good deeds. We intercede for people. A priest also represents the people before God. The way this would work in the Old Testament is God would say, mankind, you need to know what my holiness is like. It is more than you can bear. And so because of that, I'm going to have a special class of people, the priests, and they will be the ones that are allowed to approach my altar and make a sacrifice. And so the priests would bear the message of the people saying, Lord, forgive us, to God through a sacrifice. One way we can do that today is when people find out you're a Christian or there's something different about you, you can become their go-to person. Hey, I got a question about this. What about that? You know, I had these people knock on my door and ask me if I wanted to be in a Bible study. What is that all about? How come God allows suffering in the world? Are you the kind of person that those in your office go, I know I can talk to this guy? They may not have all the answers, but at least I can talk to them. God wants us to be that kind of people in our neighborhood, our workplaces, our homes. His representative. We're priests. We represent the Most High God. That is amazing. That is heady stuff. We offer sacrifices beginning with ourselves. Lord, I'm yours. We intercede. We look out for other people. And then we represent God before other people. And people come to us saying, hey, I got a question about God. Yeah, I know I can talk to so-and-so about it. Will you be that kind of person? But then in front of priests, it says we're royal. God gives you your dignity, not you yourselves. I remember when I was in high school, one of the teachers, South Lakes High School, right down the road here, probably about 5 or 6 years ago, just kidding, wish it was, one of the teachers had some sort of connection with a motivational speaker. And this guy came in, and he had the auditorium, actually it was in the gym, and it was all set up, and they had balloons and flyers, and he basically led us in chants of, I am somebody, and nobody can say that I am nobody. And he gets everyone whomped up, and you say that out, you chant that out, and there's a few little songs and ditties that came with it. And then you walk out of there, and you go, wait a minute, what was all that about? But it is one of the deepest heart cries of every human being to have significance, to be somebody. And God says, I'm giving it to you. You have it. In Christ. The commotion in this case is us thinking we need to get this job. I need to get married. I need to do this. I need to, then I'll be. And God says, no, no, no. You are somebody in Christ. You are somebody because the most important somebody of all history has said, I've chosen you. I want you on my team. You're a royal priesthood. It's an amazing responsibility and privilege that God has given us when you make him the cornerstone of your life. He progresses from saying a royal priesthood to a holy nation, a holy nation. Now, we've talked about holiness before. When you hear the word holy, it gets a little twisted. God says it's important. God says holiness is very important. Holiness is the only character trait of God that he refers to himself 3 times in a row with. He is holy, holy, holy. There's nowhere in the Bible that says he's love, 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 or grace, 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 as much as we may wish that was the case. But God says, I am holy. But we have a twisted definition of holiness. When many of us think of holiness, you think of someone nitpicky, just kind of looking at all of your faults, saying, yeah, I know you want to do something, but I know what you were doing last week. Or you think of holiness as anyone who is against having fun. There's someone having fun somewhere, and that can't be godly. Or you think of holiness as being this holy man who is living in a life that's just not relevant to what you're doing in the day-to-day life. So what is holiness? Holiness is not just avoiding certain things. Now, that is part of it. But God never called his people to not be those who don't drink, smoke, cuss, swear, and that's it. Because you would just get a bunch of boring people. Our holiness is defined by who we are. Who we are. Holiness starts with an attitude. It's a sense of, whoa, God has done everything that needed to be done for me. I want to follow him. Holiness means to be set apart. And it basically means that you're saying, Lord, I set myself apart for your purposes today. That's where practical holiness begins. It's one of those things in life that's simpler than you think, yet it's more profound than you can imagine. The trouble with us is that we're better at doing than we are at being. When God says, I want you to be holy, many of us will break out our notebooks and say, okay, what should I do? What should I not do? And God says, no, put the notebook away. He goes on in the Bible in Hebrews. He says this in verse 10. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. See, that's the great conundrum we have as Christians. We are holy, but we also know what we're like in everyday life. We have the already and the not yet. Let me explain what this means. Holiness is Jesus has done everything at the cross that needed to be done so that we could get credited with his holiness. We are completely forgiven. We are free at the cross. When you come to Christ for salvation, there is nothing that can take that away from you. There is nothing that is too great for him to forgive you. God says you're declared holy. But in this life, many of us are saying, man, if you saw me this last week, you would know I wasn't holy. You should have seen when I was in this work meeting when I was thinking about my boss or whatever it might be. We are growing in holiness. God is giving us what we need to become more like his son and to live like his son. That is practical holiness. So holiness is not just having a checklist of this is what I avoid doing, but holiness is proactively saying, Lord, I'm yours. Would you use me for your purposes? And then the amazing thing is God is supernatural and he can put us in places and situations that you would have never dreamt of before. Carly, a year ago, did you think you'd be doing what you're doing? Yeah, okay, so watch out when you make yourselves available to God, right? But when God says, when we say to God, I'm available, Lord, practical holiness, God will say, great, I can use you now. God calls us to be holy, but the commotion, the clutter in our lives is all the things that we try to do to give ourselves holiness that won't be there. We can go between two extremes of holiness. The one is the legalistic side. That's where you have these little rules and the regulations. And then the other is, holiness, that's boring. Forget it. Just forget the whole thing. I'm just going to live as I please. But there's a better way, and that is to forget the notebook, but also say, yes, God has a standard, but if I keep my eyes on him, I will naturally follow him and do the right thing. It flows out of our relationship with him. When you understand this, you will never brag about your holiness. You will never become holier than thou because you will be humble, recognizing that Jesus is the one who has given you everything you need. So the commotion is trying to do it all by yourself. The moonwalking bear is that Jesus has given us the holiness that we need, and living a holy life flows out of knowing him. This little sentence wraps up with the phrase, you're a people belonging to God. That is awesome. A people belonging to God. You belong to God. He owns us. God will look out for us. If we believe God is as great as he is, and he is as great as the Bible says he is, then we should be able to trust him with anything for everything. God is great, and he says, you belong to me. When my security and my confidence comes out of the fact that I belong to God, and he will take care of me, he will use what happens in life to direct and guide. He can take rotten things, he can take the storms you go through in life, he can use them for good, then I'm going to trust him. But you've got to believe that God is who he says he is, he's as great as he is, and then trust that you belong to him. And that he will look out for you, and that he will use you for his glory. So often we try to put our identity in stuff and things. That's the commotion. God says, will you put your identity in me? You belong to me. I'm the king of the universe. I chose you for my team. I've given you everything you need to glorify me and to be a royal priesthood. Now just go and do it. In light of all that he has done for us, the verse continues. It says we have all of these things. We're a people belonging to God. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're chosen by him so that we may declare the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Declaring his praises, who's called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, when we hear declaring his praises, there are a few obvious things that pop up. Well, you know, we can sing his praises. Yeah, we love to sing here. You can sing his praises. You can pray. All of those are worship, expressing our praise to him. But God wants us to worship him and to express his praise in everything. What God has given us here is a blueprint of what we need to do. Yet so often we make it more complicated than it needs to be. We'll attach religious words to it like discipleship or leadership. And yes, those terms are true, but we make it more complicated than it needs to be. Jesus called us to be witnesses. What does a witness do? Well, officer, I was across the street and I saw the guy ride the car over here, run into the bank, and then run out. A witness just says what they saw. So we're just called to express our praise about that which we've seen in our lives. It's not that complicated. When God says he wants us to share his praises, it doesn't mean that we have to write a highfalutin poem or anything like that. It just means have a relationship with God in practical everyday life and then be willing to open your mouth about it. When that happens, you're naturally sharing the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his light. It's not something you need training for. If it's in you, you can do it. You know, I laugh. I have the privilege of being in a men's Bible study. Every other Thursday night, we meet out in South Riding at Jay Rousey's house. And I'm a pastor, so you guys have heard me say this before. I get paid to be good. You all are good for nothing, right? that's not true. But anyway, as a pastor, people kind of think, oh, I'll lead it. I have the privilege of being in this group and others leading in the study. But the funny thing is when guys get asked, hey, can you lead the Bible study? I'm kind of busy. No, I can't do that. Well, we're doing something different this fall. We're having guys share their story about how they came to Christ and then any particular verse or passage that is meaningful to them. And man, the guys have done a stellar job. What they don't know is I'm lining up a bunch of future speakers here. But they're doing great. All they're doing is sharing the story that God has done in their lives. And that's what he calls us to do. Think about it. Wouldn't it be amazing if all of us took to heart this verse in this area? What if every day we woke up and we said, you know, this is a good day. I'm chosen by God. I am a royal priest. That means I need to be looking out for other people. First of all, as I look out for them, I say, Lord, I'm yours. If you can use me in someone else's life, please do so. And then, God, I'm just going to trust that you'll direct me to the people that need you. And then, Lord, I'm willing to open my mouth and tell anyone about you. Would you just put me in the right places to do it? I'm 100% confident that God will put you in the places to do that sort of thing. The reason many of us don't have these stories to say is because we're looking at life's commotion. We're looking at how many passes a team in white can make. And the moonwalking bear is going right in front of us. God is calling us to recognize who he is, what he's done for us. And he says, I just want you to open your mouth. When we can see through the clutter and look at what really, really matters, we will naturally do what matters. Just imagine if we, as a church, all of us, chose to do that. Think of the impact we would have in this community and our world. As you just open your mouth, get in conversations, at lunch, in the store, going for a walk in your neighborhood. Let's be that kind of people. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who love to sing your praises because we know you've done so much for us. Lord, it is amazing that you, the perfect God of the universe, look down from heaven and you see us, and you chose us. You then give us the awesome responsibility of being royal priests. And Lord, you call us to a standard of holiness that we can't attain by ourselves. But with you guiding us and you in us, you'll help us. And Lord, we have the confidence and security that we belong to you. And Lord, as a result of all this, I pray that we would love to open our mouths and talk about what you have done, because this is the most important thing any of us can talk about. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.